turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll look at one verse tonight. We'll look at verse 130 of Psalm 119. We'll all read that together in Psalm 119, verse number 30. Stand with me, please. And at verse number 130 of Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, again, Lord, we just come and we're asking that you please be with this service time. Lord, we're so thankful for the good day of services that you've given us, Lord, this morning. The Spanish service, the teen service, the junior church, all that went on, Lord, and how you blessed. But, Lord, again, we come asking for your hand of blessing upon this service tonight. Be with our preacher as he preaches. I pray, Lord, that you please give him the words to say. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to what's being said. Lord, that you'd speak to us. Be with this time. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, ladies. Okay, we're going to use Psalm 119, 130 as just a foundational verse. I'll explain in just a minute why I chose this verse. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, teenage dating, sooner or later. Teenage dating, sooner or later. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help me tonight to be true to the principles of your word and to use your word, Lord, I pray, as the foundation and basis for what we believe and preach and teach. Not just stepping out on nothing, but stepping out on the truths and principles found in your book. Help our church, Lord. I pray that we will do our best to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of you and your word. give Lord, the entrance of your word gives light, so give instruction and light tonight to young people and to parents in this church who are rearing young people in this world, I pray. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. It's a year for weddings at our church, and probably, you know, I don't know when we'll ever see another year where we have five weddings like we do this year. That's quite unusual. I have enjoyed the first three, Jamie's, then Jesse's, and then Becca's. I've enjoyed them, and I'm looking forward to the next two. I would imagine that these weddings possibly have stirred the imaginations or curiosities of some teenagers and maybe even younger kids in the church, probably more so the female gender than the male gender, if the truth be known, because it's quite normal for little girls to drag out, you know, their mother's, a pair of their mother's high heels and find some long dress that drags the floor and get some of mom's artificial flowers and pretend that they are a bride. I remember when Abby, in her search for things to help her, found the long doily that covered the little oak table in our bedroom and somehow worked that long doily around her head and down her back. And, oh, she was this fancy bride, you know, and that kind of thing is normal, and that's okay, and all that falls into the realm of what's normal. It is also normal for young men and young women at some point to begin to notice each other. That's normal. That's normal. You know, maybe not specifically, maybe in a broader sense, one gender begins to notice the other and vice versa. And then ultimately, in God's time, that leads to a specific interest, and then a courtship or a dating or whatever you want to call it, and then eventually marriage. So I think it's a fair question to ask, when does this process start? At what age is it healthy? At what age is it good for that process to start for young people? Now, there are two models that a Christian can follow to determine the answer to that question. Two models. At what age does this start? You can follow God's model, or you can follow the world's model. That's all there is, right? The only two models that are out there. God's model or the world's model. And in a nutshell, the world's model today goes something like this. The process of starting to have an interest and pairing up with each other is encouraged in middle school, about fourth, fifth, or sixth grade. That's portrayed as normal and right and good. And then by the time, you know, they get to junior high, there's full-blown, paired-up boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. And at some point, that becomes a dating relationship. Maybe begins to get serious in high school. And on-again, off-again relationships. I love you. You are the love of my life for 6 months, and then somebody else is. And you are nobody makes me feel like you do for 6 months, and then somebody else takes your place. And these on-again, off-again relationships. And then finally there is a junior-senior prom night. And off they go together with the encouragement of dad and mom with not enough clothes to make leggings for a hummingbird. And just, I mean, here we go out there and have all kinds of craziness and looseness is encouraged. And of course, along the way, participation in intimate activity with other people is part of a young person's growing up experience. And that's the world's model. Now, that may be exaggerated slightly, okay, but not too much. Not too much. And, you know, it's interesting since a person in our church began substitute teaching at the public schools in the area, not just a high school, but in the middle school and elementary. It's just very interesting what goes on in the classroom, what's encouraged, what's in the curriculum. And I'm taken back by it, really. So that's not too much of an exaggeration. And, you know, I'll give you this. You have the occasional unsaved teen who somehow manages to navigate through his teenage years or her teenage years and avoid all that nonsense. But they are the rare exception, not the rule. Rare exception, okay? Now, any Christian parent who's somewhat dedicated to God and wanting to do things God's way, refuses to follow the model of the world and instead seeks to follow God's model. So, when it comes to what age is best for beginning to think about the dating, courtship type relationship, what is God's model? I don't think you can take me, I don't think the Bible gives a line of demarcation between now and not now. I don't think. I don't think there is a scripture anywhere that gives any kind of indication as to what age the dating process should begin. Thou shalt begin the dating or courtship process at blank. But there are Bible principles that do teach, I believe, later rather than sooner. You see, when we want to know God's model, we have to go one place to look. Psalm 119, 130 says that the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So even though there may not be a scripture that says thou shalt fill in the blank, whatever you want to say, even though there may not be a scripture that says that, as you read the Bible and go to the Bible, the entrance of God's words gives light to somebody who really wants it. To somebody who wants it, okay? I think that no age or no specific age is given because people are different. Not everybody matures at the same age in life, and those kinds of interests don't always stir in everybody at the same time in life. And I want to say to some of you who are getting a little, in your mind older, you're in mid-20s or late-20s or early-30s, and you think, this thing has just passed me by completely, don't assume that. Don't assume that. God may have your number at a particular time, and just be patient. Just be patient. Okay? More often than not, it begins before that age, obviously. But again, there's no Bible verse, but Bible principles do, I believe, guide us down a path that indicates when it comes to teenage dating, later is better than sooner. Later is better than sooner. Now, I want to use three Bible principles tonight and talk about these tonight. So I'm just using Psalm 119, 130 as a jumping off verse that you go to the Bible and you start looking for God's model in the book here. Okay? And I think God, there's enough principles to help guide us. I want you to turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2, and I hope that you'll use your Bible tonight. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to, first of all, talk about the principles in the law of first mention. The principles in the law of first mention. Now, you say, when you get to Genesis chapter 2, what's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 is marriage, not dating. But folks, there's something you must understand. Every potential date has to be viewed as possibly someday becoming a spouse. You don't just date to date, just to have activity, okay? So there's some things we can learn here. You've heard about this law, Genesis chapter 2, the law of first mention. If you are wanting to know, about a topic or a doctrine, you go to the place where it is first mentioned in the Bible, and you're usually going to find out some critical things there about that particular doctrine or teaching at the first place that it's mentioned. In Genesis chapter 2, there are some things that are very obvious that took place here between Adam and Eve. Let me just point out three or four of them to you in this first point, principles in the law of first mention. I want you to see that Adam was engaged in employment before he had a romantic interest. He was engaged in employment before he had a romantic interest. You find that in verse number 15 here, where the Bible says that when God created Adam, I've got to turn back a page, so hang with me, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he was old enough to have a job, a pretty demanding one at that, taking care of the Garden of God. And I'm not suggesting that money plays the only role in a potential marriage relationship, but it does kind of make life a little bit easier. And at the very least, somebody ought to be able to hold down a job before they think about taking a wife. Now, when I think about money and getting married, I'm reminded, I heard Tom Malone years ago, he had the privilege of preaching here. Those of you who might remember that, Tom Malone was telling about when him and his wife Joyce got married. He was a student out at Bob Jones College, as of the days before it was university, Bob Jones College, and Bob Jones Sr. was the president, the founder and senior, the dad. And he proposed to Joyce, asked her to marry him. And she said, yes. And then she said, how much money do you have? And he said, well, I got, you know, a little. She said, well, the only thing is I won't marry you until you have $1,000. And so he thought, wow, now $1,000 in that day, folks, I mean, who knows what that'd be worth today. And so he said that went on for about, you know, 4 or 5, 6 months. And she asked him one time on a date, said, how are you coming on that $1,000? He said, I think I got 63 bucks. She said, close enough. And they got married. So you know, I think at some point, you know, you get married because it's God's will and you're making, but my point is, folks, you know, really, it's not time to start thinking about pairing up with one person when they don't even have a job. Well, they'll get one. Okay. Let them do it. And keep it. And bring a paycheck home. And make a rent payment. You know, or maybe not a rent, but you know, let me start putting some money aside. Because Adam was gainfully employed before he had a romantic interest. I'm just talking about some things that are obvious from the passage. Okay. I see something else here, that Adam was mature. He was mature. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27, the Bible says that God created Adam in His own image. So God created Adam in His own image. He didn't create a child. And He didn't create what appears to be a younger man still developing in maturity. God created a full, mature, young adult man who could take on responsibility. And he was that before he had a romantic interest. Does that make sense to y'all? Now, people mature at different ages in life. There are some who mature quite younger than others. But I find it very hard to believe that any young person is mature at age 14. I find it hard to believe that any young person is even mature at age 16. They might be headed toward it. But fully mature, capable of full responsibility to take care of a bride or to be a bride, to be a wife. So Adam is gainfully employed before he's got a romantic interest. Adam is mature before he has a romantic interest. And this is just a couple of things in the first mention of the Scripture, but there's a couple more. I want you to see that God brought Eve to Adam. God brought Eve to Adam. Adam wasn't on the prowl. Adam wasn't on the hunt. Adam wasn't a predator going after the prey. The truth of the matter is that God put Adam to sleep and God brought Eve to Adam. Now many of these boyfriend-girlfriend relationships during the teenage years, they just move from one person to another and to the next and to the next and to the next. And the relationship starts and stops and starts and stops with somebody else and then starts and stops with somebody else. And by the time you're 18 or 19, you've started and stopped with maybe 6 or 8 other boys and or, you know, or girls. And now at 19 or 8 or 20, you get married. And you know what you've programmed yourself to do in relationships? Start and stop. Start and stop. Well, the emotional pain and stress of breakup will prevent me from doing that. You know, when you give your heart to somebody, even at 14 and 16, you're going to have emotional strain and stress when you break up with that. And what happens is, these kids who just throw caution to the wind and the parents who let them, the kids, they become inoculated to the stress and the heartache of breakups. And so now it's nothing to break up. But the only thing is you just took vows that said you wouldn't break up. So Adam was not on the hunt here. God brought Eve to Adam. It's also interesting to me that God did not create 5 women and say, Adam, take your pick. Could He have done that? Sure He could. The truth is, God took one rib from Adam, one rib, and with that one rib, He created a woman who was perfectly fitted to be His helpmeet, and she was perfectly fitted for Him to be her husband. As Brother Grimaldi pointed that out in both of the messages that he preached at Jess and Beck's wedding in the last 2 weeks, how that God did not take a bone from Adam's head where he would lord over his wife, or a bone from his foot where she would lord over him. He took a bone from the closest place to his heart, his ribs, and she was made to fit under Adam's arm and be the closest thing to his heart. And there wasn't a choice of five that could fit that. There wasn't even a choice of two that could fit that. There was one. Now, young people and dads and moms, if God has created one man for your daughter and one daughter or one girl for your son, don't you think it would be wise to be very cautious about letting your teenagers and even your fourth, fifth, and sixth graders get into this thing of this of the world's model of dating? Does that make sense? So I look at that. When you get to the law, the principles of the law of first mention, the world's model starts to fall apart immediately. Starts to fall apart. Adam was gainfully employed. He was not a sixth or seventh grader for sure. Adam was mature, not experiencing the ups and downs of adolescence. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me that you'd allow your adolescent young people to get into a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with all the ups and downs of adolescence. Adam was not on the prowl hunting to find which woman fit. There was one woman who was meet for Adam. Now, I have preached in the 25 years that I've been here, not often, but from time to time in messages, that I don't think it's in a teenager's best interest to be engaged in boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. And these are some of the reasons why. I'm talking about in high school. Okay? I'm talking about in high school and junior high. And I think parents should guide their kids in this area. Okay? Parents are unwise to encourage or fan the flames of boyfriend and girlfriend relationships between high school teenagers. Say, well, my teenager really wants a girlfriend. My daughter really wants a boyfriend. Yes, and at age 13, they want to drive your car too. Now, bless God, he's not getting behind the wheel of my car. Oh, I see. That's too dangerous. But let him go headlong into an emotional relationship with another 12 or 13 year old girl, that's not dangerous. I would put them behind the wheel of a car at 13 before I let them get any kind of boyfriend or girlfriend interest. You hear that, Chandler? Where's Chandler? You can drive that truck, buddy, in just a couple years. Amen. Brian had no idea what I was preaching tonight. He was telling me over in the gym at after King's Kids that Chandler wants to drive his truck. That's what kids care. Oh, yeah. You know, folks, I'm aware. I know kind of where it comes from because there's a little bit of a philosophy that's out there. I don't know, really. I haven't thought about it long enough to know if it's biblically based to, you know, let your kids go down the path that they are interested in. Do what? You know, fan the flames of their interests. Well, let me tell you what that 14-year-old boy is going to be interested in. At some point, that's why a parent's there, to say no. Okay? So you got the principles of the law of first mention. I think it's pretty evident here that this is pretty serious business. Number two, I want us to look now, and we're not going to turn to this one, we're going to turn to the last one, but I'm just going to mention these to you. I think about the principles of dad and mom first. The principle of dad and mom first. Now, this is found in several places. Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20, that both say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. Exodus 20 and verse 12, which tells everybody really to honor your parents. Now, in a Christian home especially, the parent-child relationship is the priority. Of course, mom and dad, husband and wife, and I'm talking about as far as, hey kids, listen, there's a greater priority than your relationship with your friends. And that's your relationship with your dad and mom. Okay? Greater priority. Now, you know, Maybe your dad and mom didn't live that way. But now they know better. And even though they may not have lived that way as a teenager, they want you to understand that the greatest relationship, the priority relationship when you're a teenager, is your parents. Okay? It's your parents. Now, that's the priority right there, okay? Parents and children should seek to be very close, and should seek to, the teenager should seek to be close to dad and mom over everybody else. And I've said it before, and will continue to say it, because it will happen to every kid in this room. At some point in time, one of your friends is going to say to you, I got to tell you something very important, but you got to promise me you won't tell your dad. You got to promise me you won't tell your mom. And when they say that, you got to stop with it. You got to put your hands up and say, look, you know what? I tell my dad and mom everything. And don't just say that, do it. Do it. Build that relationship. Now, when the boyfriend-girlfriend thing is allowed, it diverts the attention. It divides the interest of the teenager. And it is very unusual that a teenage boy or girl can keep their relationship with parents a priority when they start giving their heart to a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Very difficult. It seems that it always starts to slip. It always starts to slip. It takes second seat. Back seat, second level. And by the way, you know, this touched my heart. I mean, this touched my heart. There was a, if you are from a Christian home, you need to listen to this, you teenagers. There was a family here this morning. And it was the teenage girl's 15th birthday. I have visited Dad. I didn't ever think Dad would visit this church. You know what I'm talking about. I didn't think Dad would ever darken the door of this church. He was here this morning with his wife and their older daughter and the teenager who turned 15. And in the foyer out there, I called his name. I said, I got to tell you, I didn't ever think you'd come. And we had a good time with it. And his wife said, so-and-so's 15th birthday is today, and for her birthday present, she wanted her family to go to church together. That's what she wanted. 15 years old. She wanted to sit in the church service with her dad and her mom and her sister. That gives me goosebumps, man, I'm telling you. And she was so happy. You guys gripe and complain with your Christian home, you are the envy of some of these kids that come here without their parents. Sometimes the boyfriend-girlfriend thing is pursued behind the parents' back without permission, but against the wishes and desires of the dad and mom. And I want to say a word about that, then I want to head that off at the pass. I say to you boys, you know, you encourage some girl to go against her dad. And to be, you know, to be your girlfriend. When you know that her dad has said no, her mom and dad have said no, and you pressure her to ignore her dad and disobey her parents, and she does, and that makes you feel happy. You're in charge. She's ignoring her dad. To like me. So you get married. About 8, 9, 10, 12 years down the road when you're 29, 32, 34. Now you got a couple kids, four kids. She doesn't obey you. She won't do what I say. You taught her. You taught her. Oh, you taught her. You taught her to disobey authority. Encouraged her to disobey authority. Helped her disobey authority. So she is. How do you like it now? How do you like it now? I'm going to go to some marriage counselor. Tell the unsaved marriage counselor that your wife won't obey you. And there you got it. It's not even in the vows in most marriage ceremonies. They take that part to love, to cherish, and to obey. They take that out. Obey. It's out. It's gone. Because what a woman supposed to obey her husband? What is this, Neanderthal? Caveman? Yep. Yeah, it is. No, just teeth. So, fellas, you know, boys, what I would do is encourage, if I'm really interested, down the road, thinking she might be my wife someday, I start to show a little bit of premature interest, and she says, oh, no. No boyfriends or girlfriends. My folks don't allow that. Oh, really? Good. Hey, listen. And encourage it. If you end up marrying her, maybe she'll obey you too. Now, girls, you're impressed with the fact that he loves you so much, he'll disobey his parents to date you. Oh, maybe you can't go out on a date. But you can send notes, and of course now with cell phones and text messages and emails and all the communication advancements, it's easier for kids to get together. And wow, he thinks more of me than he does his own parents. That ought not impress you. That ought to scare you. The fact that he would hurt his mother's heart, care nothing about his mother's heart to date you, because maybe 6 or 8 years into your marriage, he might see some younger little flirty thing. And he doesn't care if he breaks your heart. He broke his mother's heart. And you encouraged it. And he may break yours. Would you be really confident that he won't think more of her than of you? Well, you encouraged him to think more of you than his own mother. Y'all with me tonight? Dad, mom, come first. Dad, mom, come first. And that relationship needs to stay tight and worked on and developed and grown. And you know, there will be a time when then it'll start to maybe take a little bit of attention and divert it to a certain young man or a certain young lady that's in God's will, but not prematurely. Not prematurely. So you got the principles of dad and mom first. And then I want to discuss this principle with you, and there are more, and I may finish this in a couple weeks, but let me give you this one. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see these scriptures, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're talking tonight about teenage dating, sooner or later. We don't find a verse in the Scripture that says, thou shalt not begin dating before, or thou shalt begin dating at. But we do know that God's model is in the Scripture, and that if we look at it, His Word gives light and understanding, and we can learn some things about everything if we go to the Bible. This last principle I want to talk about tonight is this one. Don't kick the sleeping dog. Don't kick the sleeping dog. Now, before we start looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to say this. Romantic passion is created by God. If there's any married woman here tonight, and you just think your husband is a goofball, romantic passion is created by God. It's created by God. And given to man for marital enjoyment and for propagation of the human race. Marital intimacy is holy, it is good, it is right in its place. In its place. Outside of its place, it is sin. And to help avoid sinning, those passions should not be stirred up until it is the proper time. You know, sit down with your daughter or your son when it's that time that they will begin to maybe take an interest in a young person of the opposite gender. and explain to them that, you know what, here you are right here. This is you right here in this corner, okay? And out here in this corner is your wedding day. That's the day you get married. This is where you are now at 19 or 18 or 20, at 21. This is your wedding day. And your emotional relationship with your spouse-to-be needs to peak on your wedding day. It needs to peak right there. Because if it peaks here, early, one of two things happens. You sin, or you break up. And the person that was God's will for you, you've cut off the relationship with. So you want your emotions to peak here. So if you're wise, you're not going to start into relationship that stirs those romantic passions before it's time. If I'm out visiting, or if I'm just out, you know, somewhere and I see a sleeping German Shepherd or a sleeping pit bull, you know, the last thing you do is walk over and whap, give it a good kick in the ribs. You're going to awake some real passion. Create a real problem for yourself. And when you stir up romantic interest and passions before a proper time, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Now, I want you to look here at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Is that pretty clear? It's plain, okay? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Let me tell you something. There are two avenues of thought on verse number 4, that word vessel. You see it? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. One group believes that vessel refers to a man's wife, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wife is referred to as the weaker vessel. So in marriage, a husband is to be true to his wife. Marriage is to be holy. It's sanctified. It's pure. And you don't entertain any kind of interest or fling or anything outside the bonds of your marriage. That's okay. Another avenue of thought is that the vessel referred to in verse 4 is the body. In 1 Samuel 21:5, David said to the priest, "The vessels of the young men are holy," referring to their bodies. The vessels of the young men are holy. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, fornication is said to be a sin against the body. So I favor the latter interpretation, that the verse is referring to your body. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Live holy, live pure, live a clean life. Okay? Now look at verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, the unsaved world. The word concupiscence means unlawful, unguarded, irregular. He said the unsaved world just has no care about their body in some cases, and it's unguarded and it's irregular, and it is unlawful. Their lust for intimate pleasure is unlawful. Don't live like that. Don't live like that. And then in verse number 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now that word defraud is interesting. It means to take something wrongfully without knowledge or consent of the owner. To take something wrongfully without knowledge or consent of the owner means to cheat somebody. You say, "Well, Brother Angel, this is to married people, and your marriage is holy, and your marriage is sanctified, and you should abstain from fornication, and that's God's will, and you know you shouldn't live with irregular and unguarded and unlawful lust that drive you to relationships that are immoral and wrong." This is to married people. Don't defraud a married man or defraud a married woman by taking their spouse and having a sinful relationship. This is not talking about dating. Until you realize that the boy or girl you want to date is created possibly for somebody else. And you get into a relationship at 15 or 16 that begins to stir up passions way before time. I'm going to say to you parents, you are living with your head plunged in the sand. If you think that you can start a paired up serious relationship between two 15-year-olds that won't involve romantic interests. Well, they'll just, you know, they're going to pair up, but they're just going to be friends. Yeah, I know. You got a weirdo for a boy. You got a weirdo for a girl. There's not going to be any romance. Some of you were unsaved. Some of you started dating maybe in your teenage years at 15 or 16. And if you were honest about it, you would say you'd have to admit tonight that there was romantic interest in that person. It happens. You can't put two opposite genders together, paired up in a relationship that just is, you know, without sparks flying. You're going to awaken desires that should be left alone. And if you're not careful, it progresses into sin and you could defraud some woman, some man, by taking what God intended for them. Does that make sense to y'all? Teenage dating? I say later rather than sooner. Later rather than sooner. Let them get out of high school. Let them get their diploma. You got the principles from the law of first mention. You got the principles of dad and mom first. You got the principle of don't kick the sleeping dog. Just keep your teenager, and teenager, you keep what's ahead of you ahead of you. And don't run out here 3 or 4 years early and drag that to where you are now. Just be patient. Wait it out. I say unequivocally, without apology, teenage dating, sooner or later, always later rather than sooner. Always later rather than sooner. Okay? We may do more on this in the future. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I try just to give some Bible principle tonight, guidance to our people and their homes and families, to our young people, to parents. Lord, help us, please. We want the best for our kids. We want the best for the teenagers. We want them to do what's right by your word. And God, your word gives light. Even though it may not say start at this age, there are principles that teach us later rather than sooner in this matter. So Lord, help us to be careful and on guard and do what's best for our children. And help the teenagers to want what's best for their life. To save that for the proper time. I ask it, Lord, help us, please.